welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. We've had a bit of a break. Wonderful to have all of you back with me again as we begin a brand new series. This time, after we did Philippians, we've done Luke, we've done Acts, and now we're going to dive into the book of Revelation, a book that's very misunderstood, very intriguing. People are very curious about it, but very few people understand it. We're going to read it together. We're going to take our time going line by line and come away with a much richer understanding of what the book of Revelation is really all about. We'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for these Bible studies. We want to thank you for your word, and that you have not left us in this world without comfort, the comfort of your Holy Spirit, and without understanding, the understanding that comes from your word. Father, we ask for your blessing now as we begin this series on the book of Revelation. It's a book that's unique in all the Bible, and in fact, we want to claim the blessing that you yourself inspired John to write that is upon those who read and those who hear the book of Revelation, the prophecies in this book. Father, we thank you. We are also very, very mindful, Father, of those who are suffering great tragedy at this time due to Hurricane Harvey, and also now we have Hurricane Irma and other weather patterns that are coming in and just wreaking havoc and devastation. Father, we pray for your mercy. We pray for your mercy upon your people. We need more laborers, not less. We pray, Father, that you'll spare life. We also pray for your mercy upon all those who are at risk. Mankind made in your image and likeness, Father, we pray that these events would bring them to repentance and a sincere desire, not a superficial calling out to you, but a deep heartfelt calling out to you and a willingness to approach you and obey you. We praise you, Father, and we thank you for your mercy, and we ask this blessing now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's jump right into this intriguing book, the book of Revelation. We'll begin now in Revelation, verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I think we can actually just pause right there and realize, unlike a lot of, maybe even your Bible, it might say the revelation of St. John the Divine, which is not part of the scripture, it's just what men have written. It in fact is not the revelation of St. John the Divine, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So there's a conversation that took place in the past between God the Father and Jesus Christ. And God the Father made known to Christ his purpose. And then it goes from there. After Jesus Christ received this understanding from the Father, the reason why the Father gave this information to Christ was to show his servants things which must shortly take place. So what we can see from this right out of the gate is that the majority of mankind will have no clue what is going on, what is taking place in the earth. But we don't need to be ignorant like the rest of mankind. In fact, it's God's will that we are not ignorant. And so he's disclosed to Christ what his purpose is so that Christ could disclose it to us, his servants. So this is very important for us to get the proper context of why we are receiving this particular book in the Bible. As I said in the opening prayer, it's unique. It's very different from all of the other books in the Bible. So it's this revelation, this apocalypsis is the Greek word. It means it's a revealing, it's an unfolding, it's a making things known. That's what this is. So this apocalypsis of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. What did he want to show us? Things which must shortly take place. And this is another issue that we have in terms of credibility. We have lost a lot of credibility by taking this book and then running around and telling everybody that the end is near. And we've been doing this for, I don't know, what, maybe 2,000 years? And so we have a lot of credibility that is questioned. Our credibility is being questioned when we take the prophecies that are in this book and we run around and tell everybody the end is near. And look at what Peter says. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There's no difference. These things have always happened. There's always been death. There's always been destruction. There's always been crazy people running around saying the end is near. So what's the difference? How are you different? And so when we misunderstand what's in this book and we run around and tell everybody the end is near and we don't know what we're talking about, we make fools of ourselves and we make fools of the church and we call into question these precious words of Jesus Christ. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now what Peter says to us, and this is very important for us to understand, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So the Lord has a promise, and he's not slack concerning this promise, as some count slackness. But what is he? He is long-suffering toward us. This is how we must understand the book of Revelation, that God is long-suffering. He is not slack concerning his promise. He is going to execute on every word. There's not a single word that God has said that will not come to pass. So we need to reconcile what John is sharing with us, that these things must shortly come to pass, and the fact that this is a revelation that John received close to 2,000 years ago. And yet, people are able to say, well, all things continue as they've always been. But our understanding is that God is long-suffering toward us. Now, a key to understanding this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the long-suffering toward us, I'm going to argue the us is Israel. That God only has a relationship, a covenant relationship with Israel and nobody else. And the ecclesia, the called out ones, that was Israel. And God called them out of Egypt and set them aside to be this special nation and to be his firstborn son. Obviously, we know they failed. And so God had a plan to ensure their success by giving Israel his Holy Spirit. And that with the Holy Spirit now, they would be a different type of ecclesia. Now this is a spiritual calling and we are called out. Or Israel is called out and given his spirit so that they will love him with all of their heart and all of their soul. And his law will be written upon their hearts rather than on tablets of stone. Now, the rest of us who are not Israel, we have been grafted into Israel so that in fact we are Israel. So the ecclesia, and we had a brother give a sermon last Sabbath in Burlington, on the ecclesia of God, and this word church, which is really not part of the scripture, but it's been inserted in, it hijacks our understanding, and it misleads us. We are the ecclesia of God. We are the Israel of God, all of us, whether natural-born Israel or grafted in, Gentile grafted in, we are the Israel of God. And so this long-suffering is toward Israel. God is very, very patient with Israel, not willing that any should perish. And so Israel has been set up as this king-priest nation in order to bring salvation to the whole world. And that is this God of love's agenda, to rescue the whole world through Israel. And that all should come to repentance. Now, let's just go back a little bit to Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show us, his servants, things which must shortly take place. Now, the shortly take place, or to the end of the world, and everybody has this focus on the end of the world. And that's not the entire focus of the book of Revelation. And this is where I think the first place, the first sort of jumping off point, where we get mixed up and misunderstand the book of Revelation. If you think of the prophecies in this book as a sequence of events, think of it as a train on a track. And, you know, when we were kids, we had we lived near a railroad and a railroad station. And they had a caboose in the back that we would play, we could play, in. And that idea of a caboose, it's this train, it's got an engine that's pulling this train, and at the end is this caboose. And the problem with Revelation, or our understanding of Revelation, is we get enamored and fascinated by the caboose. That is, what happens at the very end. But Revelation is not solely about what happens at the very end. So again, think of Revelation as this train coming down the tracks. And so when John says things that must shortly take place, he's not just talking about the caboose. He's talking about the whole train. And this train is going to come, and it's going to run over a lot of people. There are going to be dead bodies everywhere. And when this, this is going to shortly take place, he's talking to a particular audience, and in fact, the train came and ran them over. And that's in the book of Revelation. And from John's time to our time, this train has been running, and it's been running consistently. And so God's word is true. We're the ones who have misunderstood it. And we're the ones who have misled people to have them believe that, you know, the caboose is coming. These things are going to shortly take place. Here comes the caboose. No. Things which must shortly take place, here comes the train of God's purpose. Beginning with the engine, and then all of these cars, that each one in a series has its purpose. And ultimately, we know that the caboose is coming. And then it says, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Now, the scripture says it's to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Now, if we look at Revelation 10 and verse 7. It says, but in the days of these, in the days of these, of in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, so here comes the caboose. This is the end game now. So in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. Notice this. As he declared to his servants, the prophets. You know, I was listening to I can only call him a false minister of God, who was saying that the prophecies in Revelation have nothing to do with the other prophecies of the Bible. They stand apart, and they're additions that were given to John that are new and have nothing to do with the Bible. That, in fact, is the exact opposite of the truth. The truth is right here, that when the seventh angel sounds, when the caboose comes, the mystery of God is finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So that means that we can go to the prophets and we can understand what they have all understood. The best way to think of this, Revelation is the buckle on the belt. All of the prophets could see, had some insight into these last days. And all of the prophets pour into the book of Revelation. And if we are going to be good interpreters of the scriptures, we are going to respect what God said to the prophets of old. Because it all aligns. In fact, we will find that the story of Revelation was given to all the prophets. With very few exceptions, they all saw this and spoke to it. And John, kind of as a Jew, John recalls what has, a Jew who is well versed in the prophecies, he recalls what has been given to the other prophets and uses similar language so that we can make connections. But what is this mystery of God? What is this purpose of God that very few people understand and people are just ignorant of? But God has this purpose, and he's long-suffering in this purpose. Well, let's go to Romans 11. I don't have time to spend on this, but we'll just read it quickly and you'll get the idea. But Pastor Watson is now on, he just finished Romans chapter 10 yesterday. So next week, he's going to be on Romans chapter 11 next Tuesday, same time, 6:30 Central, 7:30 Eastern. So I would highly recommend that you tune in next week if you have not been following these Bible studies, because this chapter, Romans 11, is critical to understanding the purpose of God, and very few people understand it. Let's just read the back part of Romans 11, verse 24, speaking to the Gentiles in Rome. For if you, Gentiles, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, we really have nothing to do with the natural olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So Paul wants us to understand, we are Gentiles. Some, not all, some of us are natural Jews in the church, because the church began with Jews. Israel was divorced, so Israel was cut off. So the way that Israel comes back in is to be grafted in with the Gentiles because they were divorced. But we have to understand this purpose of God, that how much more will the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? This is their olive tree. This is the Hebraic olive tree, and it's theirs. So if we Gentiles can be grafted in, how much more can the natural branch be grafted in? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So the people of God should, this is a mystery, but the people of God should understand it. You should not be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That you come into the church, you're grafted in, and you hijack it. And you suddenly think that the church is all about you, and it has nothing to do with the Hebraic root and the natural olive branches. That, and this is what we must understand, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So God has a plan. He's blinded Israel. He's bringing in the Gentiles. Once the Gentiles have come in, then he has a purpose with Israel. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. So this is his purpose. Christ was on a rescue mission, as we read in Luke. He was on a rescue mission for Israel. And he came specifically to rescue his bride, Israel. After he died, in the book of Acts, what we saw was how Gentiles came to be grafted into this plan of God, this Israel of God. And so they will be grafted in, and all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now we're beginning to understand the mystery of God. Now, through Paul, we're beginning to understand the purpose of God, that it is to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's all Israel, not just Judah, all Israel. So we have to now understand, okay, most people know who the Jews are, but who is Israel? Where are they today? Where are the tribes of Israel today? Because God has a purpose that he has not forgotten. And it's to turn ungodliness away from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. Wow! This is God's promise. This is his covenant. He's not unfaithful to his covenant. This is my covenant with them. Not with the world. Not with Gentiles. But with Jacob. When I take away their sins. So God has a purpose to take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. So this is just the way of God's plan here, that the Jews were persecuting terribly the people of God. But this was concerning the gospel. But concerning the election, they are beloved. So these enemies of the gospel are beloved. Why are they so loved? If they are enemies of the gospel, why are they so loved? For the sake of the fathers. God made a covenant with Abraham, would hand it down to Isaac, and then to Jacob or Israel. And because of that covenant, in fact, when we read the last book in Malachi, God says that he is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and he does not change. And then he says, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's because of his faithfulness to his covenant with it, which is eternal. His faithfulness to his word never changes. And because he's entered into this covenant with the fathers, the children of Jacob are not consumed. So even though, yes, they are enemies of the gospel, concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Why? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. This is a calling of Israel, and it's irrevocable. God is not going to deal with anybody else except Israel. And unless everyone recognizes that God is the God of Israel, he has nothing to do with them. So the whole world must repent and must acknowledge the Israel of God. And that's the only way into the kingdom of God, is to come in through the kingdom of priests called Israel. And then they can come into a relationship with God. So the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He is going to work through Israel. For as you were once disobedient to God, let's not forget that, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. So because they were shut out, there was an opportunity for us to come in. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. So here we have a church now that's primarily Gentile in nature, or it's the Israelites who were cut off, who were divorced. It's not primarily Jewish. And so through the mercy, so the covenant remained with Judah, but now through the mercy shown to us, Gentiles and Israelites other than Judah, we now can take this truth of the gospel and proclaim to Judah, "Behold your God," and bring Judah to repentance as well as the nations of Israel. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways. So where are we now? So how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It's a mystery. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now the problem we have is the church today, the Catholic Church hated the Jews. They had a homicidal hatred for the Jews. The Protestants broke away from the Catholics. They took with the from the Catholics Trinity, Sunday, heaven and hell, all these false doctrines, even though they say sola scriptura. They also took from the Catholics the hatred of the Jews. Here's Martin Luther. Their synagogue should be set on fire, and whatever does not burn up should be covered or spread over with dirt. Their home should likewise be broken down and destroyed. They should be deprived of their prayer books and Talmuds, in which such idolatry, lies, cursing, and blasphemy are taught. So the problem we have here is the official church, the Catholic Church, which is an apostate church, hated the Jews. The Protestants come out of that. They hated the Jews. So they decided to engage in replacement theology. And now it's the church, not Israel, that God has a covenant with. And many of us who have repented, who've come to understand the Word of God, and we come into the church, we kind of inherit this subconscious, unconscious level hatred toward the Jews. And we think that we replace Israel, and we don't. And so we need to understand this is a Hebraic plan, a Hebraic covenant, and anybody who's not Hebraic has been grafted into Israel. And this is all about a controversy that God has with Israel. And it's all about how God, and he's told this to all the prophets. So this is what John meant, that the promise that was revealed to all the prophets is culminated in the seventh seal. So now, if we look at, let's just take a look at some of the prophets. We'll take a look, for example, at Moses. Let's look at what Moses said. Moses says here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going all the way back to the Torah. This is Moses. After he pronounces the blessings and the cursings to Israel for their obedience, they're about to inherit the promised land. He's not going to go into the promised land with them. But here's what he says to them. Deuteronomy 30. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you. The blessing, so we read those wonderful blessings, I believe in Deuteronomy 28, and the curse, which comes right after. So he says, if you obey, here are the things you'll enjoy. But if you disobey me and disobey this covenant, here are the curses that are going to come upon you. Moses then says, okay, I'm not going into the promised land, but when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So this is something we need to understand, that Israel will not be in a central location. They're going to be scattered. And even the Jews are not all in Israel today, the nation, the tribe of Judah. They've been scattered all over the world as well. And you'll call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. So there is a returning. Somehow God is going to orchestrate it so that they repent and they return to the Lord their God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today. You and your children with all your heart, with all your soul. This is Holy Spirit language. Somehow they're going to receive the Holy Spirit and they're going to obey God with after their disobedience with all their heart and all their soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And we talked about the second Exodus when we were looking at the Gospel of Luke, that through Christ's Passover, He enables the second Exodus where Israel will be gathered from the four corners of the earth and brought back into their land, and they will obey God, and they will be set up as the nation of kings and priests, which they were originally designed for. And we Gentiles who have been grafted in, we will be right there, every much a part of Israel as they are. And the whole world will know that God, the God of this universe, is the God of Israel. He will gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. This is Moses. They haven't even inherited the promised land yet. And he's saying, yep, you're going to inherit the promised land, you're going to receive the blessings, and then you're going to receive all the curses. And then when you finally repent, when you finally acknowledge your God, and you repent, and you love Him with all your heart and all your soul, then God's going to gather you from the four corners of the earth and put you right back in the land where you should have been in the first place. And from there He will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. This is Holy Spirit language. So there's a plan here to gather Israel from all over the world after their repentance and circumcise their heart. In other words, give them the Holy Spirit and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And we know that the natural man, the natural mind, is enmity against God. It hates God. It cannot be at peace with God. So when it says here that He's going to circumcise their heart and they're going to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul, that they may live, i.e. live forever. This is Holy Spirit language. And this is what the prophets understood. Moses being the very first one in Deuteronomy, in the Torah, telling us this. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and persecuted you. We have the key to the book of Revelation right here in Deuteronomy, that God has a controversy with His people, and He is going to shake them and hunt them down from all the nations where they've been scattered, not just Judah, but Israel as well. And we need to know, well, who is Israel? Who are these nations of Israel today? Where are the tribes of Israel today? Because God is hunting them down, and He's going to drive them to repentance. And when they finally acknowledge Him, and He's going to use the sword of the enemy, of the Gentiles, the hatred of the Gentiles will be used to destroy Israel and Judah. And when they finally repent, then God will bring them back to their land. And then all the curses that are in Deuteronomy, He's going to turn those on Babylon, on the end time Babylon, on the Gentiles. And so this is what the book of Revelation is really all about. And this is what the prophets, every prophet, you tell me the prophet and I'll tell you how that prophet feeds into the book of Revelation. So here he says, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments. Again, this is Holy Spirit language. You'll do all His commandments, which I command you today. So now let's just take a look at two prophets as an example. And just to be really, really clear about this, the book of Revelation, we need to understand who are the key players. Well, the key players in the book of Revelation are, first of all, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is a key player in the book. The other key player in the book of Revelation is His bride, Israel. That Israel is kind of split into two parts. There's believing Israel, the ecclesia, And then there's the rest of Israel, rebellious Israel. And God's agenda is to save all Israel. And so unbelieving Israel is sort of the feature focus of the book of Revelation. It's about how God gathers Israel, all Israel, and drives them to repentance. How? Through the sword. So the Babylonians are this empire that God raises up in the end time to take the sword to unbelieving Israel and drive them to repentance. And then, so really the way I like to think of it here is the book of Revelation is saying to Israel, I'm going to use your enemy and you're going to be checkmated in five seals. Five seals to checkmate. And then once Israel is checkmated and driven to repentance, either to destruction, so Israel will either not repent and be incorrigible and be driven to destruction, or they'll be driven to repentance. But when all of that is said and done, and then God gathers repentant Israel, checkmate in five seals. Then he turns to Babylon and says, checkmate in the last two seals. So then the wrath of God is poured out, and all the curses that Moses said that Israel would suffer, now the enemies of God suffer. And believing Israel is kind of caught in the crossfire. And so we need to realize this is not about us. It's to us so that we can understand the purposes of God, but it's really not about us. It's about saving Israel and God's long suffering for Israel. So we could say to God, oh, end this now, it's too much suffering. But God is not willing that any should perish. And we're going to see how God thinks and how he's driving Israel to repentance. And we believing Israel, we just have to declare to Israel, to the nations of Israel and to Judah, behold your God. And this is what God is doing. And we're going to be hated by them for telling them the truth of their God and telling them why they're suffering. And then we have to turn to the Babylonians and tell them how they're going to suffer, how they're just being used by God, but then God is going to crush them. And the whole world is going to be complicit with Babylon. So really all nations are going to hate us for the sake of the gospel which we have to preach. And that is why God is giving us the revelation, so that we can know what's going on and we can understand our proclamation. We can understand how to be faithful witnesses. And so we'll get into that in a little bit later. But let's just continue with the prophecy. Let's look at two prophets. So we looked at Moses. Let's look at another two prophets. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. So Isaiah understood what's going to happen to the Jews. He saw this in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. What has he spoken? I have nourished and brought up children. Can you believe this? The God of the universe, the creator of the universe, has nourished and brought up children. These are men who are to be reflecting the image and likeness of God. They are his children. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now look at this. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation. This is a people laden with iniquity. A brood of evildoers. These are the people of God. This is what Isaiah understands God's perception of his own people. Children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. And you know, when you look at a lot of the evil in the world today, I'll just give as an example, communism. One of the greatest evils ever to visit mankind. Well, the designer of communism was a Jew, Karl Marx. You look at the sexual depravity that's in the Western nations today, or most of the world today, as a result of Sigmund Freud, another Jew. Many of these depravities, this whole postmodernism, Michel Foucault, these are another Jew. So these people that God has nourished and brought up have turned to great evil. Not all, because the church was founded with Jews. And so we can't just say Jews are awful. The church of Christ, the faithful martyrs, the apostles were all Jews. But there are Jews that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. He's angry. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. So the idea, they were stricken, hopefully to drive them to repentance. Instead, it goes the other way. They revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. And many times these prophecies are dual. There's an immediate fulfillment of the prophecy, but then there's an end time fulfillment of the prophecy. And we'll see that as we go along. So your country is desolate. This is what we're going to be seeing in Revelation. Your cities are burned with fire. That's what Book of Revelation is all about, but Isaiah is going to help us understand why. Strangers devour your land in your presence. This is your land. You were set up to be a nation of kings and priests. You rebelled, and now these Babylonians are going to come right into your land and devour it, and you're going to watch. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard. So she's just left as a booth in a vineyard, which is, you can imagine the harvests. And during the harvest, they would have these sukkoths, or temporary dwelling places, temporary booths to shield from the sun. But then when the harvest is done, this booth just looks pathetic. And it's just there by itself. It's just languishing by itself. And that, this holy nation of Zion, that's how she's left. As a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts, and notice this again, there's always a faithful remnant, always. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. But this is God's plan. Even though Israel is rebellious, specifically Judah now, God has this plan because of this covenant that he has with Abraham, which is unconditional, and God will not go back on his word, that there's always a faithful remnant. Otherwise, they're so sinful, they would have been wiped out the same way Sodom and Gomorrah were. But because of God's agenda, because he's going to prove that he is the God of Israel, and the whole world is going to acknowledge that the God of the universe, the Creator, is in fact the God of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear. This is what God thinks of Israel, and specifically Judah. They're Sodomites. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So this is how the prophets spoke to Israel. This is how the prophets spoke to Judah. And now God is revealing revelation to us so that we have a proclamation, which will be the same tone. You know, sometimes people think that Jesus, he's so soft and tender, and he's just so soft and sweet. He's like syrup. Well, this is Jesus, and we have to represent Jesus accurately. And yes, sometimes he can call softly, but here he's so angry that he's going to call in such a way, he's going to call with the sword and with fire and with pestilence and with famine to drive his people to repentance. This is not sweet, syrupy Jesus. This is Jesus with a plan, expectations, and he's going to fulfill his word. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. So today, we might see the nations of Israel engaging in a lot of religiosity. And it's our job, as Isaiah did, to say unacceptable. Unacceptable. God doesn't care about your rituals. God doesn't care about your money. He cares about your heart. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Come now, verse 18, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, again, this is not to the whole world, this is not to people in general, this is specifically to Judah. Though your sins, Judah, are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. All the time we see this with the prophets. There is great destruction called down upon God's people. And then there's this reversal, where there will be mercy extended to them. And this is the mystery of God that Paul spoke about in Romans 11. And this is the mystery of God that's revealed to us in the book of Revelation. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And you saw, they're like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're such evil people. But if they repent, they're going to be in the land. And they're going to eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. And we're going to be reading about this devastation in the book of Revelation. That God is out to rescue Israel. He's out to rescue Israel and Judah. And he's going to use the sword. And that's what Revelation is about. And we who are proclaiming as faithful witnesses, unfortunately, we're going to get caught in the crossfire. When they're hunting down Sabbath keepers because God wants to hunt down the Jews, those who are in the ecclesia, who are faithful Sabbath keepers, we're going to get caught in the crossfire. And God is revealing to us his purpose so that we don't get discouraged. So that we don't think, oh, this is all about me. All this suffering has to stop now because I don't want to get hurt. No. All this suffering must continue because of God's long suffering, because of his patience, because he wants to rescue as many Israelites as possible. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. So by the end of Revelation, we know where all Israel stands. Who's going to repent and who is going to continue to curse God and continue in evil. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first. God has a plan for Judah. And God has a plan for Israel. And God knows where these nations are today. Where these tribes are today. And he has an agenda. And we have to get online with God's agenda. This is not about us. We have to understand what is God doing. And then we need to find ourselves in alignment with God's purpose. I will restore your judges as at the first. And your counselors as at the beginning. This has always been the plan of God. To restore this nation of kings and priests. Afterward, so after all of this punishment, and we'll see this in the back half of Revelation, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice. So we'll always see this pattern. Great destruction on the people of God, and then the prophets see this time when the people of God are exalted. And the whole world knows that the God of Israel is their God. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together. So we're going to see that in Revelation. And those who forsake the Lord shall be destroyed. They shall be consumed. We're going to see this. Now, that was Isaiah. Let's just take a look at one other prophet. This is Amos. We could do this all night. Because all the prophets, as we saw in Revelation 10 verse 7, all the prophets were declaring this purpose of God. So let's look at Amos. After in chapters 1 and 2, Amos calls for destruction of the enemies of Israel. And these, if you look at it geographically, these enemies are getting closer and closer and surrounding Israel getting, and then finally he targets Israel. So Isaiah was speaking against Judah specifically. Look at Amos's prophecy and who it's against. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. This prophecy now concerns Israel, not just Judah. Against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. And we're going to see later on in Amos that this is an end time prophecy. And so it's an end time prophecy against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. And if you're not sure, you know, where is Israel today? Bill Watson, again, did a great series on the nations of Israel and where their descendants are today. And that's something if you email info@cgi.org and just ask for the CD series on the identity of Israel, that will be sent to you free of charge. Nobody's going to ask you for money. But it's critical for us to understand the identity of Israel in order to not be like the people who are milling around and have no clue what is going on in the world. There's a reason why all the Judeo-Christian nations today are insane. There's a reason why all the Judeo-Christian nations today are taking actions that are going to lead to their own destruction. And we need to be in the know. We need to understand what is going on. And we can know by understanding the book of Revelation. So he says here, you only, so he says, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt. So all these descendants now that came from this family that came up from Egypt, God says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. So God has no relationship with any other family of the earth. He is the God of Israel exclusively. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And because of that, because of this covenant relationship that God has with Israel and the purpose that Israel was to fulfill, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. There's a specific focus on Israel. People kind of read the book of Revelation and there's dead bodies everywhere. Well, the focus is Israel. And the rest of mankind are just casualties. Just, you know what? Mankind from Adam rebelled against God and Adam introduced death to mankind, and there's a lot of casualties as God pursues his people and drives them to repentance. Once they come to repentance, we will be set up as this kingdom of priests, kings and priests, this nation of kings and priests. Those people that all died as casualties will be brought back to life. And they will then have an opportunity to acknowledge the God of Israel and come into the nation of Israel. And again, we'll get to that as we get further on into the book of Revelation. God has a plan for all mankind, a loving plan for all mankind, but it starts with Israel. And God is faithful to his covenant. What we'll see in Revelation is how specific and how faithful God is to his word. So Israel entered into this agreement with God. All that the Lord has said we will do, Exodus 19. And then they did the exact opposite. But God says, all that I said, I will do. And God does exactly that. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? So this can Israel is God's bride. Israel is God's wife. He's married to Israel. But can they walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? So watch out. When we hear the lion roar, and we're going to hear the lion roar in Revelation, it's because he has prey. He has seen a specific animal that he's going after. And the specific animal that God is going after is Israel. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? So what we're going to be seeing in the book of Revelation is that this snare has caught Israel. And it's going to spring up like a snare all around the world and bring down the nations of Israel. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? God is trying to drive Israel to repentance. And this trumpet is going to sound, we're going to see it in Revelation. And God's intent is to strike fear into Israel. That it's not this softy, softy Jesus and just keep doing what you like. It is a powerful Christ who is calling his people very powerfully to repentance. If there is a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? So we're going to see God's people suffer at the hand of God, according to the covenant. Surely, this is what I wanted to focus on now in Amos, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And so God is going to do something spectacular in the days ahead of us. But he does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. So he's told all the prophets of old what he's going to do. And we just saw just a glimpse of that in Isaiah. We could spend the whole time in Isaiah. We're seeing it now in Amos. It's in all the prophets, Jeremiah, Micah, Malachi, all of them. Now, he reveals it to the servant. This is why he revealed it to Christ, so that Christ could reveal it to us. So that we could make this faithful proclamation. Because God always proclaims first, then he acts. Now, remember when we were in Luke and 11, Christ says, therefore the wisdom of God also says, I will send them prophets and apostles. And some of them they will kill and persecute. So this is the lot of those who are faithful to God's word. The faithful preaching of God's word, persecution follows, sometimes death. Matthew 23:34. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. This is God's trying to bring them to repentance. And so he sends prophets, he sends wise men, he sends scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. God's people will do this. Brother will betray brother. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Now look what Christ said in John 16. These things... These things, so God began to share with his disciples before he left what the future held for them. And he warns them, he says, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. This is why Christ shared with them what's happening. He told them the future ahead of time, this persecution that was coming ahead of time. So they would understand this is part of the plan and they wouldn't stumble. And the same thing, God now, the Father, gives it to Christ, who gives it to an angel, who gives it to John, who gives it to us so that we don't stumble. That we see very clearly what God's agenda is, what God is doing. And we'll see when the fifth seal opens where the martyrs cry out and say, how much longer, Lord, before you avenge our deaths? And God answers and says, hold on. More of your brethren are going to be martyred. More people who are faithful to God's word are going to be caught in the crossfire. And God is telling us this ahead of time so that we don't stumble, that we understand what the plan of God is and what he's doing. They will put you out of their assemblies, yes? The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. This is the level of deception. And we're going to see that as we understand that as the book of Revelation unfolds. There's a blanket of deception that covers the whole earth to the point where people who kill God's servants think that they're serving God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. So God wants us to know ahead of time the controversy in the earth. And we understand what's going on and we don't stumble. We hold our ground. We believe in God's word. We believe in the faithfulness of God and we are patient. But now, verse 5, I go away to him who sent me. So he's going to leave them now. And none of you asks me, where are you going? They didn't care. Because all they heard was they were going to suffer persecution. And some of them would be killed. And they just got wrapped up in themselves. And they didn't take any interest in this glorious event that was occurring. That Christ was going to ascend and return to his Father. But they didn't ask this why. Verse 6 is really important. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. They didn't really realize what this meant to be a disciple of Christ. And now Christ is sharing with them, this is what it means. And you've got to hold your ground and be faithful to the end. And once they understood the magnitude of this commitment, that they became very sorrowful. And this is why a lot of people, when they read Revelation, they don't want to read it again. Because it just seems like such bad news, but it's not bad news. It's really, really, really good news. It's the culmination of the greatest news possible. And this is how we have to see it. If we can sort of just take ourselves from center stage and put in center stage and put the spotlight on center stage, those players that belong there. And then we enter the stage purposefully, knowing very clearly what our role in this great agenda of God is. So he says, this is why you're sad. And this is why you're not listening anymore, because you understand the persecution that I've shared with you. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I leave, I'll send you the Comforter. And when the Comforter comes, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's our job. This is the proclamation that we must understand from the book of Revelation. And it's not going to win us friends. We don't have any friends in this mission except Jesus Christ and each other. And when we understand that, we're going to love one another. We're going to treat each other as precious gems that we are. And we're going to hold on to Christ and the Father. And we're not going to eat and drink with the drunken. We're not going to make alliances with the drunken because the whole world is going to be spiritually drunk. And and the whole world is going to hate us for this gospel. But we just have to preach the truth and learn how to preach it in love. the same way Christ did. We are Christians, that means we follow Christ. And when the magnitude of evil came against him, he just expressed love. And this is how he conquered evil. And we must follow his footsteps and conquer. The book of Revelation, our understanding, we'll come to this a little bit later, is how to be conquerors like Christ. And that's what a Christian is. A Christian is a conqueror. And we must learn how to be conquerors with the Holy Spirit. And this is our job, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In verse 12 he says, look, I've got a lot more to tell you. What I told you so far is just the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot more of this persecution and the whole plan of God and how it unfolds that I need to share with you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now because you're carnal. You're wrapped up in yourself. You don't have the Holy Spirit yet. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be able to handle this. However, when the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. And that's what the book of Revelation is going to do. It's going to guide us into all truth. We're going to have a full understanding. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And this is what John does, filled with the Spirit. What he hears, that's what he shares with us. And it will tell you things to come. So it will be the unveiling. We'll understand what's ahead. Now, in Acts 1, after Christ died and ascended, he said to them, when he returned and he was with them for 40 days, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. That's not our business. So yes, the caboose is coming, but the train is on the track. In fact, half of it perhaps or more has already passed, this train of destruction. It's on the track. And yes, the caboose is coming, but it's not for us to know exactly the timing of the caboose when Christ will finally return. That's in his own authority. But we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And he says to them, you shall be witnesses or martyrs to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we know from Deuteronomy that God's people are going to be scattered to the ends of the earth and that he has an agenda concerning his people. And we are going to be witnesses to the point of martyrdom of this testimony of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. So let's go back now to Amos. Amos 3 says, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? So it's only the hardest of hearts who will not fear when the lion roars. And we're going to see the lion roar, how he roars in Revelation. And the expectation of God is that his people will fear and come to repentance. Notice this now. The Lord God has spoken. The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So Amos had no choice. God spoke, he had to prophesy. Now we find ourselves in a similar position where God has spoken to Christ. He shared with Christ what he's going to do. Christ has shared that with an angel who shared it with John, who has now shared it with us. So now that we know what the Lord God has spoken, woe unto us if we preach not the gospel. We have to prophesy. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Why are these Western nations taking decisions that are leading to their own destruction? Because the snare is being set, and it's going to spring all over the world and bring Israel down. Thus says the Lord God, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria. So this happened, we're going to see Amos is an end time prophecy, but this happened in Samaria, but this is the pronouncement, and we're going to see this in Revelation, upon all the children of Israel, wherever they are. God knows who they are, and this is the pronouncement on Israel. Those who claim that the God of Israel is their God, well, God isn't impressed. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob. This was the job of the prophet, to testify, to bring the testimony against the house of Jacob. And that's the expectation of God's ecclesia in Revelation, that we will testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, in that day, I will also visit the destruction of the altars of Bethel. So he's not interested in their worship. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. So they have quite a bit of prosperity here. They have a winter home, they have a summer home. God's going to destroy it all. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. The Lord, chapter 4, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness. He's sworn this. Behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. They're going to go into captivity, all Israel. This is, we need to understand, how is the world being reconfigured so fast? What is going on? They're going to be taken away with fish hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, just let out, and you will be cast into Harmon, into the palace, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. Go ahead. Come and worship in Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply your transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. There's people who sound so religious. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel. You love the appearance of religiosity, says the Lord God. Also, look at this. This is how we need to understand how God thinks. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. So he gave them famine. Why? And lack of bread in all your places. Why? Yet you have not returned to me. So this is what God is doing. He's trying to get them to see why these things are happening and to return to him. But they haven't, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain in one city. I withheld from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. This is his whole purpose, is to fulfill his word, his promise to Abraham, and get these rebellious people to repent and return to him so that he can set them up as a nation of kings and priests. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locust devoured them. So just when it looked like they were going to have prosperity, there's some sort of curse that comes and takes it all away. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel. This is, God is at his wit's end. He's trying to get them to be that special nation, to bless the whole world, as he promised Abraham. They just won't cooperate. But he's going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Therefore, this is what I'll do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. This is end time language. Israel is going to meet their God, and they need to prepare for it. And this is what we're going to see in Revelation, that God wants Israel to prepare to meet him. Woe to you. This is end time prophecy. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. You think you're so religious. Oh, I'm looking forward to when the Lord returns. Really? Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? This is what we're going to see in the book of Revelation. It's darkness and not light for Israel. Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Now, look what he says here in chapter 8. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit, And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. This is enough. Now here comes the caboose. The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. We're going to be seeing this in the book of Revelation, so we need to understand what is God doing? Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. No special funeral. We don't have time for that. There's just dead bodies everywhere. Just throw them out in silence. Now, as in Isaiah, so in Amos. So in all the prophecies that call down this destruction on Israel, Israel is never fully destroyed. Why? Because they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. God loves Israel with a covenant love, and we see this in Malachi, that he tears down everything Esau tries to build, but he supports Jacob. And the people of Israel, they don't understand what God is doing, but he loves them with a covenant love. Amos 9:14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. So first they're going to be sent away and scattered and taken into captivity, but then he's going to bring them back. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And again, we'll see this through Revelation. The cities will be completely destroyed, but then Israel will come back and they will rebuild and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit from them. I will plant them in their land. This is the mystery of God. I'm going to take Israel. I'm going to scatter them. I'm going to go after them with the sword. I'm going to drive them to repentance. When they repent, I'm going to give them my Holy Spirit. I'm going to bring them. I'm going to plant them back in the land. And the whole world is going to know that I am the God of Israel. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord God. So we'll just start to wrap up now as we come back to Revelation. Again, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show us, his servants, things which must shortly take place. And from John's time, within a matter of a few years, the train starts coming. John was absolutely accurate. These things begin to unfold very shortly from the time John received the revelation. And the train has been running on the track ever since. And the mistake that people make, every generation thinks, oh, this is the end time. The end is near. The end is... And they don't understand the full plan of God. And so as we start to interpret Revelation, we have to have a few provisos. Because 1,000 years ago, everybody thought at that time, this is the end. And therefore, this is what the symbols mean. And speaking of symbols, notice this, that he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So to signify means to provide, to take the conversation that the Father had with Christ, and to what Christ did is he put it all in symbols. So the Father's told Christ what he's doing. Christ took that knowledge and he signified it. He put it in symbols. And then he sent that through the angel to John. So John received all of these symbols, and this is part of what we have to understand as we go through the book of Revelation, that some things are symbols. Many things, in fact, are symbols. And so we need to understand, when is something symbolic, and then what does the symbol mean? So this John that received these symbols, or this symbolic knowledge, he bore witness to the word of God. So he was a faithful servant. That's why he was selected for this. We must understand the necessity for us to also be faithful witnesses. We must follow John's example. We must follow Christ's example. And we must be faithful witnesses. So he bore witness of the word of God and to the martyrdom of Jesus Christ. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as must we. And we must bear witness to the word of God. And notice to all things that he saw. So John saw a lot of things and he bore witness to that. Now just very quickly, in Revelation 12, we'll see that a sign appeared in heaven. So he signified it. So there was a sign that appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. In 12:3, another sign, another symbol appeared in heaven, a great fiery red dragon. In 15:1, another sign in heaven, a great and marvelous, seven angels. So all of these are symbols. And that's what it means that Christ signaled this conversation that the Father had with Christ. Christ took it and he packaged it in symbols. And he gave it to the angel to give to John and for John to give it to us. And when we understand the purpose of God and the nature of this apocalypse, then we will understand this revelation. Now Daniel showed that Nebuchadnezzar received knowledge of the end time. But when Nebuchadnezzar received it, it was way off. And when Daniel received it, he was told to seal the words up until the time of the end. Now, with Revelation, John receives this, and it's to make known to us what's going to shortly take place. So what's in Revelation now needs to be unsealed so that we can, as his servants, understand what's going on. And then when the lion has roared, when the Lord God has spoken, we then understand the nature of our proclamation, how we are to proclaim this great news. Now, I'll just finish here in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So this book is unique. It is the only book that has this unique blessing associated with it. So I'm claiming this blessing. I'm going to read this prophecy line by line and claim this blessing. And I want you to claim this blessing as well. So stay with me as we go through this series. Because those who hear the word of this prophecy are also blessed. Now, let's not be irresponsible. The irresponsible readers of Revelation get all caught up in the symbology. And, oh, this is what this means, and this beast must be this, and I've got this secret knowledge, and they love to have this secret knowledge. That's not what this is about. That's not what this is about. What is this about? We have to have the emphasis in the right place. And for too many of us, the emphasis has been on the symbols. But the emphasis should be this. Those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And it really, truly was near. And we'll talk about that next week. Just how near it was. And the book of Revelation has been unfolding ever since, very shortly after John received it. The train has been running on the track. So John was absolutely accurate. The time was near. And we're in the time now. We just have to understand where we are in the time. But what's critical and how we get this blessing, as I read it to you, and as you hear it, is to keep those things which are written in it. So the emphasis of this reading is going to be on obedience. It's going to be on understanding the instructions from Jesus Christ that God gave him and being faithful to those instructions. And secondary is, you know, who is what beast and could this be that and is Russia the beast? And that's all secondary. What's primary is how we are to carry out this mission. So thank you so much for joining us. We've covered the first three verses of Revelation 1. We're not going to rush through this. We're going to go through it very carefully. And as I said, all of the prophets are pouring into the book of Revelation. And the way that we understand the book of Revelation is to understand what all the prophets before have spoken. Because John is not coming with something totally suddenly this sharp right turn and he's saying something brand new. That's what people believe when they separate themselves from the Israel of God. But the ecclesia, the elect, is Israel. And Gentiles have been grafted in, but this is still about a covenant that God has with Israel. And Revelation specifically is about a controversy that God has with Israel, which we as his faithful servants must proclaim. Looking forward to getting on the chat and talking with you about the first three verses here in Revelation 1 as we set up the context for the rest of the book. Remember, Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. He has a covenant with Israel and he's faithful in his love to Israel. We also must be faithful in our love of Christ. Good night.